The message this morning is this. We're going to look at John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And the title is God's Work, God's Way. You ever heard anybody say that? You know, God's work is to be done God's way. Too many times, God's work isn't done God's way. God's work is done man's way. Man has his way of doing things the way he wants to do it, the way he thinks it ought to be done. And we run into big, big problems when we start doing that. So God's work should always be done God's way. And that's kind of the theme of what we're going to look at this morning. Now, when we pick up here in chapter 7, verse 2 makes it clear. It says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So the events in chapter 6, when we went through chapter 5 and chapter 6, it takes place about the time of the Passover feast, which is in the springtime. So now as we come to chapter 7, we're going to realize that this is taking place in early fall. It's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So that feast is at hand. So what we have is you finish chapter 6, you come into chapter 7, and about 6 months have passed. It makes me wonder, what do we not know about what all Jesus did in those 6 months? But as you realize when you read the book of John, John focuses most of what John focuses on is ministry that was done in or around Jerusalem. He doesn't focus on as much of what went on up in the Galilee areas. There's 6 months of time there. From when we left, it's like you're watching a movie and the screen goes to black and it comes back in. 6 months have passed. This closes, this starts up, that's where we're at. 6 months. We don't know what all Jesus has done in that six-month period, but that's the time frame of where we're at. We're in the fall of the year. We're really just months now from the Lord being crucified and then rising again. So John chapter 7, verse 1. Now, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea. Now, Jesus walked in Galilee. What does that mean, he walked in Galilee? Well, it means he lived there. You know, our walk is our way of life. He walked in Galilee. He lived in Galilee. He resided in Galilee. He worked in Galilee. In Galilee, that's where he was. This time, he was there. He went about living his life in Galilee, not in Judea. Now, so it makes it very clear, where was Christ during all of this time? He's up in the northern part of the nation of Israel, where we were, just the Sea of Galilee, all around that Sea of Galilee area. That's the Galilee area. That's where he was. He was speaking in the synagogues there. He was going around and ministering to people. He was all over that northern part of the country. He was walking. He walked. He lived. He lived his life there. But he walked. Okay, so what is that? What do you mean there? He walked. Okay, so he walked, he lived. But Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. What did Jesus do? Everywhere he went, he was doing good. How did he get where he was going? He walked. Everywhere he walked. He walked across that country there. He was going about doing good. So everywhere Jesus went as he ministered, what he's saying is Jesus spent his time in this time there in the area of Galilee, and he was working. He was doing the Father's work and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's Acts 10:38. So he, you know, here's what's interesting. He's commissioned us, folks, to do the very same thing. He's commissioned us to do the same thing today. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples. And we've talked about this before. That go therefore. That go is it's like this. It's as you are going, folks. It's as you are walking. It's as you are living your life, as you are working, as you are going about the business of life in your area, whether for me it's Orange City and Geneva, for you it may be Geneva and Longwood, it may be Geneva and Orlando, wherever it is, you're walking back and forth, you're living life, you're doing life. But as you're doing that, as you are going, make disciples. You're to minister. You're to be a minister. You're to share your faith. You're to tell people about Jesus. So he says, go therefore as you are going, as you live your life day by day, make disciples. Be about the work of making disciples. So often people want to do big and exciting things for God. Amen. We hear that. They want to do the big thing. But it's the faithful walking with him day by day by day that others see. It's when we're faithfully, regularly, obediently walking with Him that He sets up those divine appointments. Look, when we're living in chaos, we're going to miss the divine appointments. When we're following our own wisdom and doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, we're going to miss divine appointments. But it's when we are faithfully and regularly and obediently walking with Him. Folks, He will set up divine appointments in our life. He did not choose to walk in Judea because He knew that there was one group there that wanted to destroy Him. There was a group down in Judea who wanted to kill the Lord. There was another group that wanted to make Him king. And it wasn't time. It was not in divine plans that He should be made king at this time, nor had He come into the world to be destroyed at the hands of men. There's a lesson in that for us. You know, there some people want to be very bold and courageous for Christ. Jesus knew they wanted to kill Him, and where did He stay? He stayed in Galilee. They couldn't kill Him before the time, but He didn't tempt the Lord in that either. We don't need to be rebels and tempt the Lord in things. We don't have to rush out to be a martyr. If that's God's plan, if that's what God allows, He'll allow that. We don't need to rush out into those things and tempt the Lord. Jesus didn't. Verse 1 there continues, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now you have to understand here, it's not all Jews. And as we've read through this, we've seen there were many of those who followed, many of those who really loved what Christ was doing. They wanted to follow Him. They were drawn to Him among the Jews. But there were many, what we're really saying here, the Jews that sought to kill Him, it was the rulers of the Jewish nation, the members of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, and elders. They wanted to kill Him. And it was the day that Jesus healed the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. That was the day that the Jews made up their mind that they were going to destroy Him. When we go back to John chapter 5, verse 16, we studied this several months ago. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him. What was the reason? Because He had done these things on the Sabbath. He heals this man on the Sabbath. It's amazing the things that the Jewish leadership, the hypocrites, what they would do on the Sabbath, the things that they would do. But boy, because Jesus made someone whole on the Sabbath, they wanted to kill Him. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. It was that point. You go back to chapter 5, that's where the Jews, the Jewish leadership, they determined, we're going to kill Him. We're going to find a way to kill Him. Now, they had to be careful, because there were a lot of the people who really, they followed Him. They thought there's something special about Him. So that the Jewish leadership had to be careful in the way they approached that. But they wanted Him dead. They wanted Him out of the way. And Jesus knew that. Verse 2, now the feast the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Verse 3, His brothers therefore said to Him, now His brothers here, most would agree this is actually speaking of His brothers. This, you know, there are some who say Jesus never had brothers. Mary was forever a virgin. She was not forever a virgin. She and Joseph married. They had other children. The scriptures spell it out very clearly. He had 4 brothers, 2 sisters. We know this. They're named. The brothers are all named. We know who they are. So the brothers, therefore, and listen, that's who He's talking about here. His brothers, it may include the sisters. Some, I don't know if it's the ESV or some version actually says His brothers and sisters, or it makes a comment about that. I don't know. I know this. It's very clear His brothers, those 4 brothers, I would assume probably the sisters as well, they said to Him, therefore said to Him, depart from here and go into Judea. The festival's coming up. All of these people are going to be down in Jerusalem. This is a huge event. It may be the holiest and the most exciting of the festivals that the Jews had. And so they're saying, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. They've acknowledged Jesus is doing works. They acknowledge that. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, I'm going to just say this. What this shows us is when we talk about doing things, God's work, God's way, that they weren't trying to do God's work, God's way. They knew better. They had a plan for Jesus. They were giving him counsel and advice. And these passages prove that the brothers mentioned were not born again. They did not believe in him. Now, when we say believe in him, people will go, whosoever believeth in him. It's not to have a head knowledge. Do you think they had a head knowledge of Jesus? Do you think they had a head knowledge of him? That's their brother. They had a brother. They had a brother who they'd never seen sin. They'd never heard him tell a lie. He'd never backtalked mama. He'd never given any trouble. He'd never bullied another kid. He had never done any of those things. How could they see that and not realize there's something incredible? They understood the power he had. They had seen the miracles he performed, and yet they did not believe in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. This is, and look, we look at that and we get critical, right? I don't know that I'd have believed any different. I had a brother, he was a pretty good kid. If he starts telling me he's God in flesh, you're crazy. Right? So, I mean, you got to live it out in color. You got to see this. These are real people and real events. You think they're just going to instantly just, all right, he did a miracle. I don't know how he did that, but he's not God. This is Jesus. This is our big brother. You know, we grew up together. All right, so this is what's going on. But we do know from this, they're not born again. They did not believe faith. They did not have faith in him. Their faith was not in him. See, born-again people know that Christianity doesn't seek the praise of men, nor does it long for a crowd of well-wishers. That's not what we as Christians, we understand this, that Christianity is, or at least should be, all about the glory of God. That's what Christianity is about. That's what Jesus was all about. It's about the glory of God, not to gain favor from the masses or popularity from the world. That wasn't why Jesus came. See, they didn't believe in him as Messiah. Verse 5 makes that very clear. But they did believe in his power. And here's what they did. They hoped that he would use that power to achieve fame and popularity. They wanted him to do that. They wanted him to manifest himself to the world in hopes that he would be made king and would restore Israel to her former national glory. He might be the Messiah. They didn't see him as Savior. They didn't see him as someone who came to die for them. But they thought, man, with this power, he might be someone who could lead us back to power to overthrow the Romans. That's what many saw as the Messiah's coming was going to be, that they would rule again. They would be in charge. Hey, if Jesus like gets in that position, he gets in this great position of authority and power, and we get back into prominence, what does that leave us? I mean, we're his brothers. We stand to gain in this. Jesus, you need to go down there and do some miracles in front of the crowds. Let them see what you're doing. They may make you king. You'll be leading this nation. See, Jesus' purpose was to die on the cross that we might have life through him. He came to save souls. That's why he came. He didn't come to be king here at that time. He didn't come to overthrow the Romans in that time. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to die for mankind and make a way for us to be saved. His brothers presumed to know what Jesus should do. Right? Jesus, this is what you should do. Now listen, if you go back and you read that through chapter 5 and chapter 6, you see that many of those who were following him, either Jesus walked away from them, they were those who believed in him, remember, and he didn't believe in them. Because he knew their faith wasn't real faith. They just were excited about what he was doing, and he left them. He goes up to Samaria, and they ask him, as he wins them to the Lord, many of them come to faith in him with the woman at the well there, and then they ask him to stay. What did he do? He stayed 2 days. He spent time with them because their faith was true, and he discipled them. He taught them. But here's his brothers who presumed to tell God what he ought to do. Presumed to tell Jesus how to do his ministry. They thought they knew how to jumpstart his slumping ministry. See, a lot of the disciples had left him. A lot of them had turned at that point and went away. And they're like, man, you know, we've seen the things you're doing, but you just haven't figured this thing out, Jesus. Look, go down there. Listen, Jesus. We're going to give you some advice. We're going to give you a business plan on how to make this work. They wanted to tell him what to do. How foolish, how presumptuous that was. Yet we do that all the time. Well, I don't tell God what to do. Well, we may not just as blatantly tell him what to do. But listen, anytime we question what God is doing, do we question that? I just don't understand what God's doing in this. Why God? Why right now? Why this sickness? Why did you let that happen? Why? When we ask those questions about what God is doing or how God is doing it, you know, I tell you what, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. I'll tell you, if I was God, I'd do it. Well, it's a good thing you're not God.
That's right.
Right? Or even the timing of what God is doing. You know, why hasn't the Lord done something yet? Why hasn't he come through already? I've prayed and prayed and prayed. This has been years, and I've prayed and I've trusted him, and he hasn't done anything. But we don't trust his timing. We don't trust what he's doing. We don't trust how he's doing it. We don't trust when he's doing it. We do the exact same thing the brothers are doing. Because when we question him, what we're saying is, we got a better plan. God, this is what you should do. This is how you ought to do this. And we're acting no different than Jesus' unbelieving brothers. And we far too often act like we know better than God knows. But we have to do God's things God's way. So I got three major points, I guess. That was kind of a point there. But the first is this. If we are walking with the Lord, there is a time for everything. If we're walking with the Lord, if you as a believer are walking with the Lord, there's a time for everything. Verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Jesus' earthly ministry was, listen to this, it was planned, scripted, blueprinted. Every detail from the beginning. He lived and ministered according to a preordained plan, and everything he said and did fit into that plan perfectly. There was a plan for his life. There was a plan, and he went by that. My time has not yet come. It wasn't time for him to go up yet. Think about John chapter 4. We alluded to this just a moment ago, but in chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, it says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. The King James Bible, I like the way it says it because I never quite understood the phrasing. He must needs go. I think that's the way it says. I'm like, what does that mean? He must needs go. And what it meant was he needed to go through Samaria. Now, those who've been there, you know, today we don't even drive through Samaria. There are parts of it we go through the outskirts, but when we come south from Galilee, we go over by the Jordan River and we come down by the Jordan River. We don't go down through the middle of the nation. There's places that we do go into, but basically we don't go. I don't know that I've ever been through the heart of Samaria. We could go there, but it's just an area. Look, even then, they didn't go through Samaria. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews. They avoided each other at all costs. And here Jesus says, I must needs go. I must needs go. I need to go through Samaria. Now, it was a longer route to go around. It wasn't like it was a time issue. He had a divine appointment. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Why did he need to go to Samaria? Because that was the plan. That was the Father's will. And he had a divine appointment to keep that determined and eternal destination. You realize that? Jesus went. The plan was all along to meet that woman there at that well to save her soul. And she goes out witnessing and testifying of, hey, this man who's told me all I ever did. Others come to faith because of her testimony. Then they come out and they meet Jesus and they hear from him and they believe in him because of his own testimony. It was a divine appointment that he knew, he understood, and he had to keep it. He was on a schedule. My time has not yet come. Jesus was sensitive to the prompting and leading of his heavenly Father. My Father, basically what he says, my Father hasn't told me to go up yet. He told me to go to Jerusalem yet. It's not time yet. My time hasn't come yet. Hey, you guys go. You want to go? Go. Leave. Don't wait on me. I'm going to go when the Father tells me to go. I'm going to stay right here until he tells me to go. And Jesus prayed all the time and was sensitive to his Father's leading and to his Father's will. Luke 3:21, just a few verses here. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Mark 6:46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. See, I could go on and on and on. There are so many verses in the Bible about Jesus praying. Why did he pray? Because he wanted his Father's leading and guiding and directing. He wanted to know exactly, Father, what do you want me to do? What's the next step? I don't move till you tell me to move. I don't go till you tell me to go. I go when you say. I'll go where you say. I'll talk to who you tell me to talk to. God, show me. He wanted the Father's leading in all things. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Listen, the way God wanted it done, at the place God wanted it done, and at the time God wanted it done. He wanted to do God's work God's way. It didn't matter to Jesus when the festival started. It didn't matter to him if he was going to miss a few days. What mattered to him was being in the Father's will. Man, so often we miss what God would have for us because we are functioning on our schedule, on our time frame. I tell people, you've got to schedule flexibility into your life. If you are running so fast all the time, there could be, God could put someone right in your path and you blow right by them because you're so busy on your schedule, doing it your way in your time. We got to slow down. We got to talk to the Lord. We got to ask for wisdom. Lord, speak to me, show me, lead me, guide me, direct me. Church, family, when you seek the Lord's timing and you are seeking His will, it makes all the difference in the world. It'll make all the difference in the world. Verse 6, but your time is always ready. And that's what he says to his lost brothers. But your time is always ready. So point two here is if you aren't walking with the Lord, if we aren't walking with the Lord, we can do what we want, when we want, but without His blessing. In the life of the believer, we know from Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good. God's working in and through our lives. We know from Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. But for the unsaved brothers, it made no difference when they went up to the feast because they were of the world and they were like the world. Y'all hear that? Y'all keep an eye on what's going on behind me, okay? That sounded like, I don't know what that sounded like. It sounded like a bird or a squirrel or something back there. Didn't like what I was saying. All right. They were like the world. And basically what he's saying is you're in union with the world. The world hates me. But you are unbelievers. You have the same values, the same morals as the world. You dress like them. You act like them. You talk like them. You even think like them. So if you're not seeking the Lord's direction, if you're not seeking His will, you can do what you want, when you want, and it doesn't matter because He's not leading you. You live in the world. You act like the world, and you make decisions based on worldly wisdom and worldly counsel. And you'll get worldly results. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there. Buy and sell and make a profit. whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Folks, we are to seek the Lord. We're to seek His direction, His guidance, His counsel. We have to be careful that we're not just doing what we want to do. We hear this all the time, right? We come up with all our grand schemes and our grand plans, and then we pray, God bless it. We come up with our even in ministry, we come up with our ministry plan. We design everything, we get it all laid out, and then we ask God, would you bless this? Instead of going, Lord, what would you have us to do? So there's a right time and a wrong time for everything. There's a right way and a wrong way. And we need to seek God in that. We need to seek Him first. This describes all of us at times in the way that we approach these things. And funny here in James, do you know who wrote the book of James? Captain Obvious here. Who wrote the book of James? James. Do you know who James is? Who wrote the book of James? He's the brother of Christ, right? He's His half-brother. James is the brother of Jesus. He's one of the very ones that John just told us didn't believe in Jesus. He believed in the power He had. He had seen the miracles, but he had not placed his faith in Christ at the time. But after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, James came face to face with his resurrected Savior, and James became a believer. Now instead of doing his own thing, his own way, in his own time, James started doing God's work, God's way, and in God's timing. Amen? Oh, and what a difference that makes. And what a difference that decision made in his life. James became the first pastor. He became the pastor at First Baptist Jerusalem. I don't know if that was the name. I don't know. It's. I think I would have named it Jerusalem Baptist Church. That's what I would have named. But I don't. I'm joking. But he was the church there at Jerusalem. He's the pastor there, and the Lord used him to write the book of James, recorded in our Bibles. And what an impact this one-time unbeliever has made in the world because of the change in his life, the change that Christ brought. Being in God's will, listening to His voice, seeking His will and timing and direction makes all the difference in the world. And that's where we have to get to, that we're seeking Him in every area of our life for His leading, His guiding, His directing, Him show us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, all of these things. We must seek Him. We must do God's work, God's way. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Now, why did the Jews hate Christ? Why did they hate Him? Why does the world today hate Christ? It's not only because He claimed to be Messiah. They hated Him because of His teaching. They hated Him because of His message. He preached against their wicked lives. They were covetous. I'm talking about the religious leaders. They were covetous. They were guilty of hypocrisy, adultery, and many other gross sins. Jesus spoke against their sins, and they hated Him for it. Lost men and women still hate preachers who name sin and preach against ungodliness. Where are the churches that are being attacked today? It's because a man stands in the pulpit and proclaims truth. He doesn't capitulate to the sinfulness of our world and our culture today. He calls sin, sin. Lost man is capable of any and all ungodliness. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. See, the unconverted person doesn't love righteousness and purity and holiness. Only once God has changed our hearts at salvation, only when He's put a new spirit in us at salvation, do we love those things. We say, well, I've loved those things. We didn't love those things. We didn't love those things till we became a believer, till God had changed our hard heart. He had taken that heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. Jesus is truth, love, purity, holiness. And they hated Him for it. And He tells us that they'll hate us for it. John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Folks, we're going to. If you are a child of God, living for God, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble in this life. Jesus said that. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, he says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Well, the world hated Christ. If the world hated Christ as loving and compassionate as what he was, why would it not hate us, his disciples? Now, here's the thing. The more dedicated and set apart to God a Christian is, the more he will be despised by the world. Now, I feel like we've gotten that, we've really gotten away from understanding that truth right there. The American church today thinks that we should be loved by the world. We should be so loving, and we should be so, we should never say anything offensive. We should never, listen, if you speak the truth from the Word of God, you know what it will do? It will offend. It will offend. So we've got this idea in American Christianity that we have to be, Paul was all things to all people. Why? So he could preach the gospel. I feel like in so many circles today, man has become all things to all people so they can just be, they can pacify them. Yep. And they can try to be like the world or embrace the world and just embrace them in their sin and never confront their sin. That's not loving. No. Someone's going the wrong way on the interstate. Well, I don't want to say anything because, you know, they might get offended. Well, they're going to kill themselves or someone else. The most compassionate, loving thing you can do is speak truth into people's lives. That's the most the thing we have to do. See, the world hated Jesus, and when we live like Jesus, we will be hated today. The preacher who preaches the Word of God without compromise will be hated by many. The Christian who lives a separated life will be hated by many unbelievers. Folks, we got to make sure we're not out there hanging out with the world, compromising. Well, I'm not doing the things they're doing. No, but you're hanging out right with them, and you're never confronting the sin and the evil and the wickedness that they have in their life. You're never confronting their need for a Savior because you want to be their friend. We're not to be friends with the world. We're to go out and make a difference in the world. We can be their friends when they come to faith in Christ. Most important thing, but do you live that separated life? You live a life that says, I stand with Christ? They're not going to like that. The person spoken well of by all is usually a compromiser. You know, it's the person who everybody loves. Lost people love him. Man, they just think he's the greatest thing ever. Luke 6, 26 says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Maybe there's a reason they love me. Maybe there's a reason everybody loves me. Because I don't confront anything wrong. I tell them how wonderful they are and how great they are. I don't confront your sin, church. I don't confront their sin out there. And boy, everybody loves me. But I'm not doing God's work if that's the case. I'm not doing His work. I'm not doing it His way. Verse 8, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast. My time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So Jesus didn't lie. You read this, he didn't lie. It wasn't like he said, I'm not going. I'm not. Y'all go ahead and go. I'm not going to. That's not what he said. He said, I'm not yet going. So he told the absolute truth. He said, I'm not yet going. You go. Don't wait for me. It's not yet my time. Now, he followed shortly after they had left. His brothers wanted to make a show of him and hoped that he would perform miracles and shock the crowds. Their desire was carnal, not spiritual. And Jesus would not accommodate them in that. So he told them to go. He wasn't going to go with them and be made a spectacle of and whatever they might have had in mind. Number three. We can walk with the Lord, and we can know His will. Do you want to know the key to knowing God's will? This may be as simple as it ever gets. Do you want the key to understanding Scripture? You want to know the key to understanding Scripture and knowing God's will? Here it is. It is to decide that you will do His will. You want to know His will? You want to know what he wants to do in your life? Then you just decide. You determine that you're going to do his will. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, I would do that. Okay. Well, anybody ever heard of P90X? Ever heard of P90X? It was a workout program. It was a videos. The fittest I've ever been in my life was about 15 years ago. And Gina and I were doing P90X every day. But P90X, it's just videos you pop in. But what they tell you is this. Their slogan was, decide, commit, succeed. You decide that you're going to do this. You commit to doing it. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to succeed. You've determined that you're going to do it. Jimmy Draper in Don't Quit Before You Finish said this, the key in dealing with God's will is to commit to doing it before you know it. Let me say that again. The key to dealing with God's will is to commit to doing it before you know it. If you get on your knees before God and pledge to obey Him, whatever He desires for you to do, He will guide you and use you through every phase of your life. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, what did Daniel do? But Daniel purposed in his heart. What did he do? He drove down a stake. He said, I'm not going to do that. He made a decision, and he went forward based on that decision. Daniel made up his mind, and he acted accordingly. Many claim they want to know God's will, but seem to never hear from Him. They seem to never know His will. And one of the reasons so few people know God's will and so few people hear His voice is because, listen, we vacillate. Now, what does that mean? It's a big word, all right? I get it. I have to look up words. So what does it mean, vacillate? Well, let me explain it this way. My little Yorkie, it ain't my little Yorkie, it's Gina's little Yorkie. When I have bacon, he's my Yorkie. He loves me when I have bacon. He loves me. But here's what he does. He will come up to you. I'll be sitting, and he'll come up to me, and he might even like put his feet up on the chair like he wants something from me. And if I go to touch him, you know what he does? He scurries back. No, 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 no. Okay. All right, all right, all right. No, 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 no. That's to vacillate. Anybody ever seen that? And so here's what it is. We go back and forth. We're hot. And then we're cold. We're all in one minute and nowhere to be found the next. We want to hear what God has to say before we decide whether or not we'll obey. That's not how God works. You want to know God's will? You get on your knees and you say, God, I want to know Your will. And I'll do whatever it is You tell me to do. And y'all probably get tired of hearing me, but when I was in Indiana, not in Indiana, when we were in North Carolina, before I ever went into ministry, and I felt the Lord's leading, and I didn't know what He wanted me to do. I didn't know where He wanted me to go. I didn't know how I was going to get there. I had no idea, but I'm working at FedEx in North Carolina, and I prayed for months, Lord, slam me on the floor and stick a post-it note on my forehead. You just tell me, I'll do it. I don't care what it is, I'll do it. And as you make that commitment, it's amazing. The Lord begins to give direction of what you're to do, when you're to do it, how you're to do it. But you've made the commitment that you'll do it. It's kind of like this. Once you jump out of the airplane, there's no going back, right? There's no going back. If you can go skydiving, right? You can go skydiving, but until you're out of the plane, you haven't skydived. You just went for an airplane ride. Until you go out beyond the point of no return, you could be hanging on to the door with the chute on. You're out. You're here. No, 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 no. Not doing that. Not doing that. You haven't skydived. It's not until you go out. And that's what we have to do. Lord, I'm out of the plane. You show me. Lord, I'll do whatever. I'll go wherever You want me to go. He'll guide you. The book, The Gift of the Traveler, there's a quote in there. It says, most people fail at whatever they attempt because of an undecided heart. Should I? Should I not? Go forward? Go back? Success requires the emotional balance of a committed heart. When confronted with a challenge, the committed heart will search for a solution The undecided heart searches for an escape. A committed heart does not wait for conditions to be exactly right. Why? Because conditions are never exactly right. Indecision limits the Almighty in His ability to perform miracles in your life. If He has put the vision in you, proceed. To wait, to wonder, to doubt, to be indecisive is to disobey God. Pastor Aaron, if you'll come. Simple questions this morning for you. First of all, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never repented of your sin, you've never acknowledged yourself a lost sinner before God and said, God, the only way is through you and what your Son Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, and I want to put my faith in Christ. If you've never done that, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and been born again, then this morning, that's the most important thing. More than anything else that you'll ever do, that's the most important thing. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would plead with you to step out. Come down and let someone, Scott here, Raymond, myself, someone, we'll take the Scriptures, we'll walk you right through the Gospel, we'll introduce you to Christ. It's up to you now. Do you believe? But we'll share the Gospel clearly with you. If this morning you want to be born again, you can leave here knowing that you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder. These things I have written to you that you might know you have eternal life. You can know. You don't have to wonder and hope. You can know. But for us as believers, there's a question this morning. Will you or will you not walk with the Lord? Will you or will you not seek and obey His will? To be decisive, to decide once and for all, will make all the difference in the world. And listen, a decisive person can change the world. One decisive person can change the world. And so this morning, will we submit to God? Will we commit to Him? Will we seek to do His work, His way, in His timing, for His glory alone? Father God, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know You as Savior, I pray even now, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would so bring conviction upon them they could not leave here this morning. May they step out and just have someone, one of us, just to share the Scriptures with them. Just walk them right through the Gospel. God, I pray that they wouldn't worry about anybody sitting around them. That, Lord, they would want to come and talk to someone. Lord, for us as the body of Christ, do we vacillate? Do we get hot one minute and we're cold the next? We're all in one minute, we're out the next? Do we wait to, I want to know what God wants me to do before I say yes or no? Lord, if we want to know Your will, we just simply need to commit. Just simply commit that, Lord, whatever You show me, whatever You tell me, wherever You lead me, whenever You say go, Lord, I'll go. I'll do. You lead, I'll follow. If we'll just simply make that commitment, we can absolutely know Your will for our life. So, Lord, I pray this morning will be a time we would just, Lord, question in our own hearts, where are we in that? May we submit to You this morning. May we commit to You this morning. May we just humble ourselves before You and say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Use me. In Jesus' name I pray.